Today is December 23rd, year 2007, and it's the fourth Sunday in Advent. I'm going to make a brief comment on the epistle, and then the main portion of my sermon is going to be dealing with the gospel reading and portions of that. I spoke about this before in the epistle, and it's very, very interesting when you read this, because all these non-judgmentalists love to take things out of context, as if men are not allowed to make any types of judgments whatsoever. Now, there are certain judgments men can't make, and that's if somebody's hiding the sin in their heart and they're committing secret sins. Now, those things you can't know, but God can know that by reading the heart and the motives. God sees all things. Not only does He see all actions, He reads all thoughts. He even knows your future thoughts. So God knows the inner heart of a person if he's hiding evil in his bosom. But clearly throughout the whole Scriptures, Jesus Christ tells us in Luke 17:3 that if thy brother sin against thee, reprove him. If he does penance, forgive him. Now, in order for you to reprove your brother, you've got to know that he sinned. Jesus is demanding us to make that judgment, or as we share in the guilt of our brother's sin. And St. Paul says through several places that when bad Catholics to avoid them and don't even eat with them, you know, and to rebuke them. He says in Ephesians 6:5, judge those who are among you. So what type of judgment is he talking about here in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5? It's obvious. He's talking about don't judge anybody to be good at all. I mean, ultimately, definitely as good. The church teaches that. Nobody can know for certain if he's in a state of grace unless by special revelation from God. Because only God could read the inner heart. And even the greatest saints will tell you that. Even somebody who may appear to be a great saint. Even to himself. Every heretic thinks he's right. Proverbs 12:15, every way to a fool is right to himself. Every heretic thinks he's right. So, what happens is here, when God looks into the heart of a person, He can even see the sins they're hiding from themselves. King David said that in Psalm 18:3, for my secret sins cleanse me, O Lord. For my secret sins. So, St. Paul's saying, don't call me good as if I'm saved already. St. Paul elsewhere says, I'm working out my salvation in fear and trembling and chastising myself, lest I may not be saved, in 2 Corinthians 9:27 and Philippians 2:12. And so St. Paul's saying, don't be going around saying that I'm definitely saved and that I'm definitely a saint and that I'm definitely good. Nobody knows that but God unless God told you by special revelation. That's what St. Paul's saying here. He's not saying not to make any judgments because when somebody, because our Lord says, it's in one of the scriptures somewhere, that some men's sins are manifest. And that when a person's sins are manifested to us, it's our duty to go up to that person. For instance, if you have a friend that's committing adultery with his neighbor's wife, and you know it, and you go up, you have to go and tell your friend. And let's say he's a Catholic, and you go up and tell him, you're in mortal sin. You're going to go to hell. Unless you go to confession, confess your sin, and amend your life on that point. That you do know. And that judgment you need to make. Throughout the Scriptures, we're told to reprove and treat and rebuke in all patience and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. I can quote a multitude of Scriptures. It was Jesus Christ and the Apostles teach us that we must make judgments. So the non-judgmentalists love to take this type of thing out of context. And it really fires back upon their own head. Because they're the very first ones to tell you everyone's saved and everyone goes to heaven. They always presume greatness and goodness of everyone. Don't think evil of no one. Everyone's good and Jesus will save everyone. No, He will not save everyone because everyone doesn't want to be saved. He wants to save everyone, but He will not save everyone. Because they don't want to be saved. Because they don't cooperate with His grace. Jesus loves all men, but not all men love Jesus, and they prove it by not keeping His commandments. Now let's read carefully this passage in the epistles, where we're going to see that St. Paul is teaching here that don't judge me to be a saint. Yet, now he's called people saints on earth in the sense that Catholics were in the church. He used the word saint to mean that we're in the church, so we have a hope to be saved. But he didn't mean you're absolutely, ultimately saved. Because as we just quoted several verses elsewhere, St. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He says, I have not yet attained the prize. And he says, and be careful that many people who, even our Lord Jesus Christ said, many people will say, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But what kind of judgment St. Paul's talking about here is, how dare you, which is what the world is doing today with universal salvation, everybody's innocent and they make excuses for everybody's sins that are manifest. Now, when a person's sin is manifest and you don't rebuke them, you share in his sin. That's in Leviticus 5:1. If anyone sin, you hear the voice of one swear, then he is privy to it. Either because he himself has seen it or is a witness to it, and he does not utter, seen it or he's privy to it, heard from a credible source. If he does not utter it, he will bear his iniquity if he doesn't condemn him. He will share in the guilt of that person's sin. So how are you going to be able to rebuke and reprove and tell your brother how to become good and save his soul if you can't judge the fact that he's committed a mortal sin? And to tell him he did. And to tell him what he needs to do to be free from that sin. Or if you can't go out, and as we must, and judge all non-Catholics as being on the broad road to hell. They are. Everybody outside the Catholic Church is on the broad road to hell. That's fact. That's a dogma. What are people telling us now? They're all on the broad road to heaven. When it's really the broad road to hell. The road to heaven is narrow. And very few find it. Jesus said that in Matthew 7:13-14. He says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and wide is the way that leads to death, and many of there are that go thereat. How narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to life, and there few are that find it. But nowadays, everybody's looking at everybody out there and saying, you have no right to tell them they're in damnation. Well, that is our obligation. Paul, this verse from Paul really refutes them. Paul's saying, don't even look at somebody who seems to be a saint and presume just because he looks good that he's ultimately going to be saved. For two reasons. First of all, he may be having secret sins in his heart. I hope I don't have any. I hope none of us have any in here. But we could. We could be hiding secret sins and not even now be in a state of grace. And I hope that's not true. But it could be true. It could be true. And so, that's what St. Paul's saying. Let's read it. Brethren, let no man so account us. Let's go on to the important part where he says, but to me it is a very thing to be judged by you or by man's day. But neither do I judge my own self. He says, for I am not conscious of myself of anything. Yet I am not hereby justified. He's obviously saying, you people are coming up and telling me I'm justified. You people are coming up and telling me I'm definitely going to be saved. I'm so good I'm going to end up in heaven. How dare you? I don't even know for sure if I'm saved, he's saying. Stop going around and flattering people. Stop going around and making people think just because they appear to be good Catholics that by that mere fact they're going to end up in heaven. And the other point I was going to make, even if you are a good Catholic right now and in a state of grace, you can fall out of a state of grace next week and go to hell. On your deathbed, you could commit a mortal sin and go to hell. St. Paul is stopping the very thing that these bastards are doing today, these non-judgmentalists, by flattering everybody, by not condemning them and denouncing them. It's like St. Paul would have said, I'd rather have you go around, you know, and say, St. Paul, I hope you're not hiding a secret sin. St. Paul, you really seem to be a really holy and saintly man, and I just hope you stay that way. Because remember, St. Paul, as long as you live, you can fall away. Paul reminded himself of that many times. God even gave him a sting in the flesh with the devil. Yeah.
Oh, 1 Corinthians 9:27, right, where I preach to the faithful, I fear that I myself may become a castaway.
Yes.
That therefore I chastise myself.
And bring my body into subjection. At least I preach the gospel to others, and I myself become a castaway.
Right.
So that's what he's saying here. Listen, he says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. He says, only the Lord knoweth my heart when it comes to that. But what does he mean with the Lord can judge him on this? Look, ultimately, only the Lord can ultimately judge if you're of good will or not. You can definitely judge if somebody's of bad will. Look what he says here. Therefore, judge not before the time unto the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. He's talking about our Lord judging secret sins, the secrets of the hearts that men cannot do. He said only the Lord can ultimately make that judgment. He's not saying don't judge people's sins who are manifest. He says in Ephesians 6:5, judge those whom are among you. Why have you not judged the fornicator that is among you and cast them out and turn them over to Satan? Now you already judge him. He's already damned. He'd be contradicting himself in those other passages when St. Paul is saying he's judging people. And he's proven it by not only just judging people, he's casting them out of the church and telling the layman, you should have done it before I even show up there. That guy that was committing incest. He said, cast them out. I judge him as damned already, as in damnation. The guy ended up converting later on. Because once they cast him out and turned him over to Satan, Satan beat him up, he did penance and came back. So if St. Paul is trying to tell people don't make no judgments, he's contradicting himself here. What he's saying is, look at the end of this. Only God then knows the secrets of the hearts. Because there's people that can be hiding secret sins. You can have a guy that thinks he's a really good Catholic, and he's walking around pretending to be a real good Catholic, and he's holding secret heresies in his heart that he hasn't told anybody. He's an occult heretic. That guy's outside the church and no one even knows it. But God will know it, and maybe God will even let his guardian angel know it too. Guardian angels can read your thoughts, but they can't read pre-thoughts. God has to tell them that. But I'm sure God also tells them the condition of the soul. So your guardian angel knows all the anytime that's going to happen in the future, and they need to know a future event, God tells them that also. But they'll know your thoughts even. So even your guardian angel knows you're a heretic, but no one else. And God ultimately knows your disposition of your heart. That's what St. Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't judge me to be saved. What do these Protestants do when they run around saying I'm saved all the time? These bastard Protestants. That said, it's so easy to get to heaven. All you got to do is believe in Jesus, and you don't have to obey God's commandments. You don't even have to pray. You don't have to do anything. Just say, I believe in Jesus in my heart, and then go about your business and do whatever you want. You don't got to obey his commandments. You don't got to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Aren't they doing precisely what St. Paul's condemning? St. Paul says, I have nothing on my conscience, but that doesn't mean I'm justified. St. Paul's saying, the great St. Paul is saying, I am not conscious of any sin on my soul. But that doesn't mean I'm justified. Because he knows what King David said in Psalm 18:3. For my secret sins cleanse me, O Lord, and spare thy servant from those of others. Psalm 140, verse 4. Yeah, incline not my heart to evil words to make excuses and sins. So he's telling us we're coy human beings. Every heretic thinks he's right, or she wouldn't be a heretic. So that means every pagan thinks he's right, or he won't be a pagan. Every pagan that worships a block of wood thinks he's right, or he wouldn't do it. So according to this theology, everybody's saved as long as they do what they think is right. Everybody's saved. Yeah. What you're following your own conscience ain't going to get you nowhere but to hell. You got to follow the conscience of God, which is his church, as she teaches us through his commandments. You know, so when you're looking at this, really, let's take a hard look at this passage here. What is Paul? He's actually condemning the non-judgmentalists who say we don't have the right to go out and denounce people. Paul is saying, don't even look at me and say I'm saved. Right. You got to go up to me and say, Paul, you appear to be in a state of grace. Now let's say even God does give manifest signs and you can really come down and say, at this moment, Richard, you're in a state of grace and I'm pleased with you. And God can do that. He does do that. But what does that mean? Does that mean that next month that's going to be the same thing? I could fall away. He came to Solomon and gave Solomon when he was younger, before he fell away, was faithful to God. And God spoke to Solomon. But then he fell away from God. And then he was no longer in a state of grace. They weren't in a state of grace back then, but they were what I call justified in vow. They were on the road to heaven, if you were back then. That's what you would call that back under the Old Covenant era. But the principle is the same thing. Yeah, well, you can go from one moment to be pleasing to God to the next moment not pleasing to God. That's what St. Paul is saying here. Don't be coming up and presuming at all you people just because you're Catholics are going to heaven. Just because you believe in Jesus that you're going to heaven. There's a lot of stuff you got to do to be saved. That's what I tell people out there. Catholics got to do things to be saved. A lot of things. And when you do these things, these are the things that make you supremely happy and peaceful. In the beginning, it's hard because you've been breaking God's commandments and rebelling against them, so it appears to be rough. But it's not rough. What's rough is your own ways, your own evil sins and all that. When you put down your yoke and submit it to God's will and his commandments, everything, once you find God breaks you like the stubborn mule that we are, you're like a tame horse, a happy horse with a good owner, and not a wild horse that bucks against everybody that comes near him, is miserable and full of hate in his heart and bosom. God does this for you, okay? But it's work, as St. Paul says. But far from these horrid non-judgmentalists who use this passage out of context to try to tell you you cannot judge anybody, it's the opposite. When it comes, they're trying to tell you don't judge manifest sins. They're trying to tell you, don't judge notorious sinners. That is heresy. That is illogical. That is an abomination. Even to a pagan society who doesn't even know the true God will laugh you out. They'll never come into a religion like that. They'll say, you mean to tell me? We got to let everybody do whatever they want. We can't tell anybody he murdered somebody or he raped a woman or he stole. We can't make their judgments in regard to those things. We have to let them continue to rape people and say they're innocent. They committed no crime. Even a pagan who doesn't know the true God and worships a block of wood on the wall knows better than that. Better than the Protestant heretics. They're better off than the Protestant heretics who believe, all I got to do is believe in Jesus and I can go out and rape 20,000 people without repenting. I can go out and murder 20,000 people. I can go out and rob from everybody. I can go out and say all kinds of filthy words and curse words and pervert children and I can get to heaven as long as I believe in Jesus. You see, Martin Luther is even worse than the Jews. He's even worse than the apostate Jews, because even the apostate Jews, I'm talking about the Orthodox one, at least they have some type of law that they're going by, right? Remember Jesus came, he says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And St. Paul says in Romans 2:13, he says, not the hearers of the law shall be just before God, but the doers of the law. It's Romans 2:13. Is that what I said?
Yeah.
Not the hearers of the law shall be just before God, but the doers of the law. The law Jesus abolished was the rites and the ceremonies of the Old Covenant, and he replaced them with the rites and ceremonies of the New Covenant, which is the Catholic Mass and our seven sacraments. And he created new sacraments, which now generate sanctifying grace and all that. So, this is what the true interpretation of 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5 means. And it absolutely refutes the non-judgmentalists. If anything, what St. Paul is telling you is to look at everybody and presume the worst, okay? And even if they happen to be good and you know they're good, don't flatter them. Come up and say, I really do think you're in a state... You can even say that if you think somebody's really good. I really think you're in a state of grace and I think you're really doing good now. I really do. But then you have to always add an addendum. But don't become puffed up and think that you can't fall out next week or 2 weeks from now. Flattery, you go up and say, I know in your state of grace, oh boy, if you don't get to heaven, I don't know who does. Oh, you're definitely going to end up in heaven. That's flattery. That's what St. Paul is rebuking. Stop running around and making like we're all going to end up in heaven. You're working out your salvation is a very fearful thing. Very few people. St. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:18, if the just man shall scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? The just man shall scarcely be saved. Listen to that, people. How is it that God can say that and that we're not, the non-judgmentalists tell us that we're not allowed to go out there and tell anybody they're on the broad road to hell when almost everybody is? What kind of a theology is this theology? I spit it out of my mouth. All these damned in hell theologians. Exactly. These dirty theologians that our Lord spoke about in Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers who've taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered in, and those who are entering you have hindered. Christ came to indict the conscience of the world, to tell the people that you're steeped in darkness. That's what John the Baptist did. He came to tell people that you're living in dark, deep, filthy sin, that you need to wash yourself clean, that you're on the road to hell, and the purpose of the Messiah is to come and to open up the gates of heaven to you and to make it possible for you to enter a state of grace and go to heaven, but you must come to him and obey his commandments, and you must submit to his church and to his laws and to his teachings. And if you can't go out there and tell anybody that they're in a state of damnation and on the road to hell, what's the purpose of the Catholic Church? Why did Christ even come if everybody's saved? Or even worse, if all Christ had to do is die on the cross and he automatically gives everybody salvation, then there's no free will. We're all robots. You're not even a human being. You're not even a person. You're just a robot. That means God's forcing his grace to make you good. God don't force nobody. Without God's grace, you can't do nothing. But with his grace, you must cooperate with that. And I compare that gasoline to gasoline in the car. I always say that. We always call God's grace gasoline when we pray. But Lord, we need some gasoline to get our cars going. But you still got to turn the key and drive the car with your own free will. I could put gasoline in my car right now on the front lawn. But if I don't get in that car and start driving, it ain't going nowhere. But if I try to go in that car and do something with it, there's no gasoline, I ain't going to do nothing. Understand what we're saying here, folks? Now, when you get that modernistic theology that started from the 1600s onwards, when we're playing patty cakes with Protestants because we're afraid to get them angry because we might have a war, they might spank us, they might kill us, they might cut us, or they might dice us up in pieces, they might shoot us, they might lock us up, they might put us in a cave, they might take away our food, your food that feeds just your flesh. When are you going to lose all these things anyway? Because you became in love with the world, you developed a theology to live at peace with these pagans and apostates and heretics, and you sold your soul to the devil. How few people are really saved? It is true. It is really true. Look at the time of Noah. Folks, working out your salvation in fear and trembling is a very serious thing. I want to break the spell that these bad so-called Catholic theologians cast upon people with their rotten, dirty books with imprimaturs. Your rotten theologians, one after another, all 100,000s of them, piled on top of one another. They stink to hell. You tell me right now, through all these so-called Catholics in the world today that we've been dealing with, and I tell you, I abhor them with a perfect abhorrence. They're the worst, most evilest people in the world. Anytime you try to get on and deal with them, we don't even care. I don't even spend no time with them no more. I pray for the conversion, and that's all I do for them. But I go after other people who have goodwill that God sends us. You go over to speak to these people. What is their biggest thing that they're angry at? If anybody denounces anybody, You cannot come and speak with us. You cannot come and talk with us if you denounce us. If Randy calls me a heretic, I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to speak to him. I'm not going to listen to him. He's not allowed over here if he calls me a heretic. Well, what do you think? I really want to speak to you? The only reason I speak to you anyway is to convert you. I feel sorry and sad for you. That's what I really do. Because you're depriving yourself of salvation, you stinking cowards. And everybody that goes on these websites, they have to all pat one another on the back and never, ever say that anybody's a heretic. Now, mind you, don't ever do that. But what does the Lord say? Almost everybody's on the road to hell. And what a great day. You guys are great apostasy, and no one's called no one a heretic. A real heretic. A formal heretic. Guilty heretic who's on the road to hell. Who is doing that? Who's making straight the way of the Lord? What does it matter if I could be saved on the rough way as much as the straight way? Why did John the Baptist have to preach? Why did he have to preach penance? And to do penance and to confess your sins? Why did he have to do all that? And according to modern theology, he had no right to be judging those people. He had no right to be telling them they had to confess their sins. How did he know that they were guilty? And like the Protestants say, if all you've got to do is believe in God, then why was he telling them that they had to do all these things? And why did he have to make the rough way straight? If I can be saved on the rough way. You understand what's going on here, folks? I'm telling you, you dummies out there, you better wake up quick. And I'm not flattering any one of you. I'm telling you this because I really do love your souls. I'm really, 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 absolutely, totally angry at these people in the traditionalist movement because they're damning people to hell by their false teachings. Because they appear to be good Catholics because they have a holy mass, but that mass is gaining them nothing. It's gaining them a deeper pit in hell for sacrilege. Every Sunday they go to Mass. Every time they receive our Lord into their filthy, defiled souls, they commit sacrilege. Every priest out there now saying Mass puts his filthy, stinking, blasphemous hands upon our Lord and manhandles and abuses them. That's what's happening right now in the world with these traditional chapels. And they all walk out thinking they're all saved. Looking nice and neat with their suits and everything, with a false sense of security. And they don't care one bit about the full deposit of the Catholic faith. They will not go out and denounce one person as a mortal sinner. They will not tell one neighbor, hey pal, I love you, because I love you. I am telling you, you need to become Catholic to be saved. Please listen to me. You're on the road to hell. And then your neighbor tries to weasel it out and says, how do you know that? No, you really are, pal. We don't let them off the hook. We tell them the truth. These people don't go out and tell anybody anything. They might once in a while maybe talk about some minor things in their house, like moral things. But even that, they end up falling into problems with the Romans 1 curse. And that's why I say to all these people, it's like these apostate traditionalists. They're actually saying, if I can go out and judge somebody, because I saw him committing an act of adultery, actively walking, you see the guy doing it, and then you come out I can denounce him for mortal sin, then how come I cannot denounce somebody for committing spiritual adultery and fornication when they're worshiping false gods, practicing false religions, believing in heresies like Lutherans and all that? There's one SSP 10 priest, and they all believe this. They believe Protestants can be saved. They really do. Well, they'll come out and say, well, I don't think a lot of them could be saved, but they could be saved now. So I could never go up to a Protestant and tell him with all surety that he's damned. He could always be saved. You see, it's opposite of what St. Paul is saying in here. They go up to that Protestant and say, you know, you really might be Catholic and not even know it. Because you're following your own conscience and because you have all these prejudiced obstacles in your brain that God's not really holding you guilty. That's what these SSP 10 priests believe in. Is this the Catholic Church? This ain't the Catholic Church. This is not the Catholic Church. John the Baptist came out to tell the world that you're steeped in darkness and you need the Redeemer and his time has come. And the people that were of goodwill went to him and they did penance and they confessed their sins. It says confessing their sins. The first thing they had to do was draw away from the world and go out to the desert and separate from the world. They had to have a sense of sin already. They would have never come to John. They would have never come to John. That's why I'm only here for goodwill people. All you other people that are absolutely bad will, that's your problem. I don't care one bit about it. You're going to find out when you die that everything I'm saying is absolutely true. And every one of you traditionalist so-called Catholics, I'm telling you right now, from the CMRI to the SSP 10 to the Society of St. Pius V to the Skirky group to the Pulvermacher group to all these groups out there, you are all non-Catholic churches. You're all apostates and heretics. You're all outside the Catholic Church. And everybody in those churches with a use of reason that dies goes straight to the everlasting pits of hell. Mark my words, every one of you, on your judgment day, you will learn this is true. And if anybody had any goodwill, I don't see nobody staying in any one of those churches for any length of time without finally getting so frustrated and fed up that they get up and say, I'm getting out of here. This priest has got horse blinders on. He doesn't see sin for what it is. He doesn't see the sinner for what they are. He doesn't denounce the sinners the way he should. He does not condemn the sin the way he should. He does not guard his flock the way he should. He allows feminists and homos and all the kinds of people to flourish in his flock, and all he cares about is to say a mass and get his donation, and then go home and enjoy himself in his luxurious little, even if it's a small place, it doesn't have to be a big place. But they're not doing these things. They're not doing what they should be doing. They're not indicting the world. They're not calling them to conversion. They're not calling them to repentance. They're not talking about mortal sins. They're not getting down to the personal level, one-on-one, one-on-one. Salvation comes by one person at a time, by looking at the person in your flock who you know has a problem, and for his own good, trying to help him. But first of all, you're doing it for the glory of God, for the sake of the rest of the flock, and even for his own good. Because St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven corrupteth the whole batch. If St. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, if anyone among you who is named a brother be a fornicator, an idolater, or covetous, or a drunkard, or a railer, or extortioner, with such one not so much as to even eat. Here's St. Paul telling us to make a judgment. That's when someone's an alcoholic, you have to denounce them and say this is a mortal sin. And unless you really want to get rid of this problem and you want to listen to what we're telling you, then you have to get out from amongst us until you're ready to listen to us. And then when you come back in and you sincerely want to get rid of your alcoholism, your drug addiction, we will help you. We will help you overcome it. I guarantee you, if you really want to get rid of your problem, we can help. We're the only ones that can give you the true help that you need for that. But St. Paul says if these people aren't doing that, cast them out. Cast them out. Where do you see this being done anymore? Where? No, you see it in these strict Muslim countries and the Orthodox Jews and with pagans out there in Africa who got more common sense and the natural law upon their heart than fallen away Catholics. Fallen away Catholics are the biggest. God's chosen people, I say it a million times, when they go bad, they become the biggest dopes that ever walked the face of the earth. They are the biggest dopes and idiots that even the pagan judge who sits back there says, you fallen away Catholics are a bunch of idiots. You have no convictions whatsoever. How is it that you say you can go through your life without making any judgments when you yourself have to make many judgments every day when you wake up? That your right shoe goes on your right foot and your left shoe goes on your left foot and that it's cold out, so therefore I got to put a coat on and I got to stop at the red light because you make judgments every day. But when it comes to the things of God, you withhold judgment because you want to quell your conscience. St. Paul says the opposite. I got nothing on my conscience, but that doesn't mean I'm justified. I am still working out my salvation in fear and trembling. I am worried that tomorrow some spy, some sneak, some devil can come in and pull a ploy on me and take me out of a state of grace that quick. That's how precise. If you do everything we tell you here, God will protect you, but it's a combat. It's a battle. The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. You have to do war against the world. And you don't hear this from none of these phony, baloney, fallen away Catholics. And the main people, the reason don't want to come in here amongst us, and we don't want them neither, is because they don't want to obey all of God's commandments. They don't want to be told that you really, hey, guess what, folks? You really do got to obey all of God's commandments if you want to be saved. Guess what, folks? We don't let you in here unless you have the will to want to obey all of God's commandments. We kick you right out. So all you people don't like what I'm saying? Good. This separates the wheat from the chaff. On the burning ground that the Lord says he's going to burn off the chaff. You're already burnt off if you don't like what I'm saying. If the fire of this sermon is indicting you and you're getting angry at it. But the fire from this sermon can also save you if you like what I'm saying. If you understand it's true, it can burn away your sins and bring you into the church. But unfortunately, most of these people get angry. What does our Lord say? What is the person, our Lord speaks in this many times when he says about the people when they don't like what you're saying. How many brothers have we had in here? And they ran away because we told them to break one of God's commandments or more. We read in Ecclesiasticus 32:21, a sinful man will flee reproof and he will find an excuse according to his own desires. He'll run out of here and then make up lies about us. We had a brother in here that didn't, he was breaking several commandments and went out And his wife was making up all kinds of lies about us in here that weren't true. All the sisters are overly stricter, and they weren't doing none of these things. It was lies. You see what I mean? They start fabricating things and then calumniating people and then lying to cover up their own sins. You know, we even read in 21:7, he that hateth reproof isn't walketh in the trace of a sinner. And Proverbs 18:1, he that has a mind to depart from a friend seek his occasions and will always be in reproach. So what he's meaning about that is anybody who already doesn't like you because you're rebuking. We had one girl, we told her that dying or here is a venial sin against vanity. And that cast her right out. She's going to go to hell for that one thing if she doesn't repent. Definitely. Guaranteed hell on that. One thing. What? Because you think I need you? Do you think God needs you? We're all worms in the eyes of God. Do you think I'm going to let you in here in jeopardy? You see, folks, what we're talking about, working out your salvation, fear and trembling? If I didn't do my duty here and tell her the right thing, I'm guilty of sin. I'm guilty of sin if I didn't tell her that. That's the trap of the devil, because she seems so good on all these other points. But if I held back and didn't tell her the truth on this matter out of human respect, because I'd rather have human respect than the respect of God, I'm in damnation because of her sin. How many places do we read about that on the human respect thing to watch out for? St. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I'm here to please men, then I'm no servant of God. I'm a servant of man. And in John 12:43, it says, they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. They love to be around men more than God. And John 5:44, how can you believe we receive glory one from another, but the glory which is from God alone you do not receive? And Ecclesiastes 20:24, by respect of persons he will destroy himself. All these traditionalists respect persons. They don't want to get the people they're chatting with on these stupid chat lines angry. You might call the poor puppy a heretic, and you're going to hurt his feelings. He's going to go home and you're going to hurt his feelings. I really called me a heretic. You are a heretic. And if you weren't a heretic, why should you worry anyway? Logically, if you thought I was wrong, why don't you just refute me? Because the whole base of the heresy is that you're not even allowed to say you're in heresy or a heretic. See, they don't even let you get off of that with first base. They're all imbibed with this rebellious spirit that I am God, I am my own Pope. No one can tell me what to do. They're absolute 100% purified, bona fide rebels, made so by this democracy principle, in which we rejected God, and every man does whatever he wants, and no one can ever be ultimately guilty of any mortal or grievous sin. Now, I want to just finish up here with a quote, that one of the things that's going to teach you how to get close to God is to teach you how to love God more than people, how to separate yourself from the world. So if you choose to, it's in scriptures too, he says, you become who you hang around with. Birds of a like resort unto their own kind. So who do you want to become like? Do you want to become like Jesus Christ? And if you don't, you'll never be saved. Then you better start primarily putting all your attentions first with God and then with people. We naturally want to subject ourselves to him whom we love. So if you're loving human beings more than God, and that's your object and center of love, not only because you don't just become equal to them, you become lower than them because you submit to them. You allow them to dominate you. They can flatter you. And the devil knows this. That's what the Jew talks about in the protocols. How he can easily bribe people to do things when he knows that they're loving human beings more than the truth. He can send anybody around to just flatter that person, give them some claps, and then when he doesn't like what the person is doing, he takes away the claps from them. They feel bad because people don't like me anymore. Little old Miss McGillicuddy in upstate New York doesn't like me no more. That little old heretic lady, that apostate little old lady, wrote me a dirty letter denouncing me as a false prophet and how dare me and how she has the true mass. And therefore, I'm supposed to be shaking in my boots because this apostate, stinking, lousy little old lady who's been apostate her whole life, who looks very pious though and very sweet, but she's as evil as the biggest devils in hell. Right? So I'm supposed to quake in my boots and go, oh, Mrs. McGillicuddy, I want you to love me. Or give me a donation. Or whatever. I don't care one bit about you, you apostate bastard. Other than the fact that I do wish you save your soul, yes. But I can only pray for you in that matter. If you end up in hell, I'll gather up the stick to burn, and wood to burn you down there. So forget about it if you think you're going to come here and flatter us. That I do love you? Oh, yes. But I love God more. And he's my prime. And because I do love you, by the way, I'm telling you this right now, you know. But you can't even get into talk. That's the sad part, I was just talking about before. You can't even get to talk to these people. They shut their ears off to the truth. And so why did Jesus only go to a few people? He avoided a lot of people during his public ministry. All the big shots and all the lawyers and all what you would call today the theologians and the cardinals and the bishops. There are no cardinals today anyway. They're all apostates. They have no offices. But he avoided all of them because he knew they weren't going to listen to him. And by their very nature, they were repelled by him. St. Paul could not get through to the evil Jews. Instead of listening to St. Paul, they attacked them viciously. But St. Paul converted the goodwill Jews, and mostly converted the non-professed Jews. And that's where we are today. You prove you love somebody by obeying all of his commandments. And how often does our Lord Jesus Christ say, and we'll end it on this verse, Matthew 19:17. This is Jesus Christ speaking. If thou wilt enter into life, keep my commandments. And that means all of my commandments. And that's what we're about in here is the Catholic Church on earth, us few people and Mary's little remnant. And that's what we teach. If you people want to have a hope to save your souls, I'm telling you again, you better go over to my website and read my stuff and stay away from all these other people that call themselves Catholics, because I don't know of any other Catholics in the world or anybody else who's teaching the faith but me from my website, from here, and Mary's little remnant. Let this be your warning as I'm preparing you for the second coming of Christ. But more important than that, more important in preparing you for the second coming of Christ, in the sense I am in both ways, I'm preparing you for your death so you can be saved. So I'm trying to teach you what you need to do to be saved. And guess what, folks? If you die, everyone else listening to me right now, the SSP10 and CMRI, if they die tomorrow without abjuring and coming into the Catholic Church, they're straight down to the pits of hell. And then guess what? They are going to get their second coming. But their second coming is going to be a dreadful judgment on their particular judgment when they go before the throne of Christ. They're going to see him. As much as God allows them to see him, but they're going to know it's Christ judging them. They're not going to see the beatific vision. He probably veils himself like when he came down to earth as a man, and only in the transfiguration did he show some of his glory, and even then he didn't show all of his glory. But they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. That SSP 10 priest Jesus Christ is going to look right at him and say, here's your second coming, pal. You're now looking at me, and I'm judging you. Get straight to hell. Go to left with the goats. You know where you belong. Okay, so that's the first reason I want to preach to you people. And the second is to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And read the scriptures, folks, the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no party. Very few people are going to accept him, but there will be people that will accept him. Most of the world's going to hate him, curse him, and fight against him. And he's going to burn the world up with fire. We read about that in 2 Peter 3:10, when it says, the Son of Man shall come like a thief, and the heavens and the earth, and the heavens shall be melted with a great heat, and the elements shall be melted with a great heat, and the earth and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. Zacharias speaks about in Zacharias 14:12. He speaks about how the Lord is going to burn up the earth in Zacharias 14:12. These are the plagues which I shall send upon the people who fought against the Catholic Church, Jerusalem. The flesh of every one shall melt away while he stands upon his feet. His eyes shall melt away out of their holes, and their tongues shall melt away out of their mouths, right while they're standing. They're going to be incinerated. He's going to burn them up. And how's that for global warming, folks? That's the true global warming you people better worry about. All these bastards are worried. I'm not against conservation of God's land. We are supposed to be that way. But these stupid liberal dummies, they're pantheists. They glorify nature. The devil's making a... Why do you think they're talking about global warming? A lot of reasons. There may be a few people that really are concerned about abusing nature. You could. Now, remember our Lord said, don't go out of this church on the right hand or the left hand? The lefties are overly admire nature and they get crazy. They adore it like it's a living thing or like it's a god. These are these people that are fanatics over global warming. Then you have the people on the right hand side that abuse God's nature and do destroy it. You could definitely wreck the earth, and that's a mortal sin. You commit sins for ruining God's earth. That's true. But the main motive behind these global warming people is that when Jesus Christ and things start to happen, they're going to blame it on a natural catastrophe and not because God's punishing people. You know what I'm saying? I don't know about you about global warming, but we're living in a desert here. We're living in the exact same environment that Christ lived in Israel. Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. New Mexico has the exact same environment as Israel does in Jerusalem. Exactly the same environment. A desert, which is notoriously hot in the summer. But guess what? It's cold in the winter, folks. So where's your global warming? Anyway, even if there was global warming, that's minor compared to what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes the second time. You'll get your true global warming then. He's going to warm you up he's going to put a flamethrower to the whole earth. He's going to burn everything up in the earth and all the works that are in it. And what a great day that's going to be. He's going to burn the filth off of this earth. All the filthy books, all the filthy movies, all the filthy people that are obstinate sinners that refuse to obey God, all the filthy monuments that they left behind of their lousy, stinky, dung-filled ways. Burn it all up and recreate a new earth when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. So, take heed to what I've told you, people, and you have only one place in which you're going to save your soul, and that's inside the true Catholic Church. And the only place I know where that true Catholic Church is from us here in our home bases in Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, working right now as I'm giving this sermon in Mary's little house here in this nice home that the Lord has given us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.